I appreciate James reading that. I think one of the phrases that you heard repeated in the text is Lord of hosts. Lord of hosts. Lord of everything. Lord of Zaba. Every single thing in all of the universe. God controls all things. Why would you not give him worth? Why would you not ascribe to him the honor due his name? We read in the book of Malachi this thing about a treacherous kind of worship. A worship that is a surface, it is a farce, it is a ruse at best, it is disingenuous, it is an act that we put on as we come before God. We figure that perhaps just showing up is an act of worship, but our heart is not in it. And to think that a God who is a God of not only the physical, but a God of the spirit, would not be concerned with the spiritual things and with the soul of man and with the thoughts of man is an insult in and of itself. We oftentimes come before the Lord with a disdainful kind of honor, and we looked at that in particular in chapter 1 of Malachi. A kind of disrespect, lacking the zeal that is due his name. One of the great passages in the New Testament, John chapter 2, talks about Christ going into the temple, turning over the money changers. And scripture says the disciples saw this and it was reminded of them that marvelous passage in Psalm 69, zeal for his father's house will consume him. God is looking for that kind of heart. A zeal, a generous desire, a desire to give best. As you look in Hebrews, it talks about by faith Abel offered a better sacrifice. If you're going to Genesis chapter 4 and look in particular in verse 4, it says that Abel gave of the firstlings. The text is making it clear that God desires a cheerful giver, one that gives out of the heart, one that desires to give the best, the first. To give anything less is an act of dishonor. It is going through motions, but it is disdainful to God, and though we might perceive it as a type of honor, God calls it disdainful in his sight. There seems to be no desire, nor alacrity, nor zeal for his father's house. As he writes about this, we begin to see that they have been holding back, the people have begun holding back from God. And as we read at the beginning of this book, they are presenting their lame and their leftovers to God. God declares, should I be pleased with this? In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, God calls out and he says, I'm looking for somebody that will give liberally. That really demonstrate a kind of love. If you were trying to demonstrate love to somebody, would you hold back? Would you be chintzy? Would you give your leftovers? Or if you wanted to demonstrate your love for them, would you not give with great liberality? Disdainful honor is certainly being conveyed. As you go to chapter 2 of Malachi, we see that there is a breaking of promises. God is really concerned about faithfulness. It may not be a big deal to us, but it is a big deal to him. And I know that oftentimes we don't put fidelity close in line with worship, but it goes hand in hand to God. God is looking for somebody that's going to be faithful. God is looking for somebody that's going to be trustworthy. God is going to look for somebody that is committed with all their heart. And it is that kind of commitment that is pleasing to him. It ascribes worth to him. If you're not committed to somebody, and we even have it in our vows with our spouses, then what kind of worth are you ascribing to them? If you say to them, I'll be with you until things get bad, You are not describing a kind of intense love. But if you say in sickness and in health, for better or for worse, till death we do part. Oh, well, that's intense. That's intense. God is looking for that. God is looking for that kind of honesty, that kind of genuineness in your life. I'm reminded that he wants that in everything. The vows that you make, he actually believes you should keep them. Ecclesiastes writes this, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 4. When you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for he takes no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. You made a promise. Oh, it's not important that we keep our promises with God. We're going to worship him. God says, that's not worship. Psalm chapter 15, verse 2 says, when you speak, speak truth in your heart too. So God is not just simply interested with the fidelity of your actions. He is concerned with the fidelity of your heart. He goes on to proclaim in Psalm 15 that the righteous will swear to his own hurt and will not change. We have things that we feel like we have to follow through on, other things we feel like we don't, but the righteous man doesn't see the difference. He made a promise. He's going to keep them. But if you keep that promise, it's going to be hardship for you. Yes. But the righteous swears to his own hurt. Does not change. Psalm 37, verse 21 reads this way, even in finances, God is looking for faithfulness. The wicked borrows. He does not pay back. But the righteous is gracious and gives. You hear the description? The wicked borrows. He's a taker. And he will not pay back. He doesn't keep his promise. We live in a day and age where you sign probably more papers than you've ever had to sign before to make commitments and paying for something. It doesn't seem to be making people more honest, does it? Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14 tells us that we need to hold fast in our faith with God. Hold fast to your faith. Be firm until the end. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 reads this way, hold fast the confession of your hope without wavering. Why should I do that? Listen to the rest of the verse. For he who promised you is faithful. Could you just imagine God coming up and saying, you know, I just changed my mind about this whole heaven thing. I know that I had kind of promised you that you could be with me forever, but you've irritated me. And now I'm not real fond of you being with me the rest of eternity. It is the graciousness of God. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 tells us not to forsake our own assembling. Don't you think it's interesting that it actually says your own assembling? And I've often heard people say, well, you know, I'm a part of the church universal. That's good. But Scripture says don't forsake your own assembling. Because it's in your own assembly that you prove fidelity to the church. God is looking for those that will be faithful. Hebrews chapter 13 tells us that you and I need to let our love for the brethren continue. That is to say, uninterrupted. And he goes on to say, and do not neglect to show hospitality. Chapter 13, verse 4 reads, hold the marriage bed in honor, because I told you, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. As we go through Scripture, we realize that God is not one that breaks promises. And worship is coming before God and keeping our vows. The psalmist will oftentimes declare in a psalm, I come to worship God, and may I keep my vows in his presence with all his people. It is a kind of worship. God is looking for those that will keep their promise. God is looking for those that will genuinely honor him. And yet, this has not been the case. Man is presumptuous and arrogant in his presumptions. His perception is that he can do anything he wants to do whenever he wants to do it. God doesn't seem to care. His thought is that he is sacrosanct himself. He's untouchable. He's invincible. God really is not a righteous God, and he will not follow through in his righteousness. As you come to the end of chapter 2, the verse makes clear the thought that God really doesn't care about right and wrong. You make wrong presumptions. You make wrong assumptions. It is a seductive misperception that perhaps you feel that God has somehow let go of the standards simply because he is silent in your judgment. But as you come to chapter 3, the declaration is very clear. I am coming. I will judge, and I will be looking for faithfulness. I will be looking for honesty. I will be looking for zeal. I will be looking for genuineness. Will I find it? There is a sense of self-serving motivation in our hearts. Our thoughts oftentimes are that I've got to take care of myself, and if I don't, who will? The thought is that not only does God not care about righteousness, he does not care about me. And so I begin to withhold, store up things for myself. I mean, self-preservation. I mean, you got to take care of yourself. What Malachi will tell us in this is that that is a form of disdainful worship. It's a treacherous worship. To not believe that God will care for you, to not believe that God is the Lord of all things, is to spit in his face. It's a disdainful act. It tells us in Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 10, that the people were not giving of their tithe. It reads this way. Portions to the Levites have not been given out. So the text reads, so I reprimanded the officers and said, why is the house of the Lord forsaken? Did not your fathers do the same? So that our God has brought on us and on this city all this trouble. Oh, God doesn't really control these things. He is not a God of the universe. Oh, yes, he is. And to think differently is to diminish his worth. Malachi chapter 3, if you look with me, he begins in verse 7, almost sounding like Nehemiah, which there is clearly a parallel in the two. It states this way in verse 7, from the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes. You know, one of the things that this particular phrase is declaring to us is the long-sufferingness of God. This is not just a capricious act of a moment. This is a state of being for a generation now. They have been doing this. They have been neglecting God. You have turned aside is in the perfect tense in the Hebrew, which means that they've completed this act. And they have maintained this state of being. You've turned aside from my statute, that which is established, that which was a limit, that which is a boundary. And God gives us these limits. He gives us these boundaries for our protection. He tells us, this is what I want you to do. And as you begin to do those, you begin to see just the grace of God in protecting us from all kinds of harm. Not to mention the very greed that will consume us. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes. You have not kept them. Return to me. And that one simple phrase, he infers it in the imperfect, which conveys a sense of the journey. Start coming. I can just hear God. Start walking. Just start walking towards me. Come. You have turned an obstinate heart. You have turned your back on me and you have remained firm in this. But come, just start turning. Just start walking towards me. And I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, I don't even know where to start. How do we do this? That's one of the sad things about going the path of destruction. Before long, you forget how to do what is right. God has established boundaries that are very clear. He's established boundaries that are part of even tradition. You know them down through the years. It's interesting that you could probably go into the most godly of places and ask them, what's one of the things required of you when you go to church, or what is one of the things that people ask for? And they'll go down a list of things, but one of the things that you'll probably find that they'll mention almost every single time is, yeah, they want you to tithe too. It's interesting to me that even the most godless person has this statute that has been handed down through the eons to us from even before Abraham. It's a magnificent thing, isn't it? That God has established this boundary so that we might proclaim something. What is this thing called a tithe? Because as you go on in verse 8, the Lord says, will a man rob God? Verse 8, yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed thee? And he says, in tithes and in contributions and gifts given to the temple. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you blessings until there is no more need. Open up the windows of heaven. Isn't that a great term? Do you know, want to know when one of the last times that was used was? With Noah. So when God opens up a window of heaven, do you think it's pretty intense? Open up the windows of heaven. What is this thing called a tithe? It's an interesting study in and of itself. It comes from the number 10. Which the number 10 makes reference to totality. Everything. It is a declaration when you give a tithe that you are declaring by this very act, God, you own everything. It is a declaration. Scripture reads this way, and I think it's probably one of Don's favorite texts, found in Psalm chapter 24, verse 1. It reads this way. The earth is the Lord's, and all it contains, the world, and even those who dwell in it. When you give a tithe, you're saying, all is yours. I admit that. All is yours. And you control everything. I believe that. To not give a tithe is to say, I don't believe you control anything. And I don't believe this is yours. I believe it's mine. What an interesting declaration it is. God is looking for the genuineness of our heart. He is looking for those that will not presumptuously think, I control my own destiny, and I'm going to have to save for it. It kind of reminds us of Ahaz, especially as you look in the book of Isaiah, in which God called to him and said, look, I'm willing to bless you. Ask whatever you want, as high as the heavens, as deep as Sheol. I'll bless you, just ask. And Ahaz says, I will not ask God. I will not trust in him. And he goes to the enemy. and tries to acquire safety from the enemy. It's a strange thing that we will pay out to the enemy and not trust in God. Oh, I can't give to God. I can't trust Him. But I'll be glad to give money to the enemy and put my trust in him. Scripture reminds us that man is so easy to put his trust in himself. And he sees that he must protect, he feels that he must protect his own interest. If I don't take care of me, who will? Who will? Do you know one of the most securing things that you could ever do in your finances is give to God first? Do you understand that? People just don't comprehend that. Why? Because in that very act, you are telling God, I believe that you're the one that supplies my daily bread. I actually believe that. Do you think God is honored when you do that? When you actually give that from your heart? When you don't give to the Lord, you're first, you are saying that blessings do not come from God, and God doesn't know what's best for me anyway. If I hold on to it, I can get what's best for me. I know better than God. It is a presumptuous thought, isn't it? We presumptuously think that God controls nothing, that serving God will bring absolutely, positively, no real benefit to us. You see this in the text, if you drop a little bit further, in which they cry out in verse 14, "You have said it is vain to serve God. What profit is it that we do what He says? I don't see what's in it for me. I don't understand how this is going to pan out." Compared to the world and what is worldly, God obviously has nothing of value to give to me in my eyes or in theirs. In this particular passage, God's going to say, nothing could be further from the truth. In fact, He will end by a statement declaring, the world will someday look on you and say, aren't those people blessed? I'll give you things that they long for. Our thought is that God is not faithful. You know, there are things that happen in our life that begin to reveal to us that we're not in control. Problems begin to pop up like weeds. And before long, I think God is turning to us in His graciousness and saying, do I have your attention yet? Unfortunately, I think the proud rarely, if ever, relate directly the problems that they have to the sins in their life. But Scripture repeatedly says they are connected. In Amos chapter 4, there's an interesting list, and you don't need to go there, but what a great text that is, in which God just gives this list of things that He begins to do to the children of Israel because of the rebellion against Him. One of the things that He does is He says, He declares to them in chapter 4 of Amos, I have withheld rain from you. Now you would think that that would kind of be an interesting hint, wouldn't it? No rain. It's getting a little dry. You know, people will do rain dances and they'll do all kinds of, they might even go and bet on whether it's going to rain or not. But will they turn to God? It says in Scripture, but yet you did not return to me. He says, I sent a caterpillar to eat up everything you had. And yet, you did not return to me. I sent a scorching wind. Still you did not return to me. I sent a plague. You did not return. I took away your strongest and your best.
you would not return.
What would it take for you to get the connection? One of the reasons why I like Amos is because God sends literally a country boy, country guy, and this guy is as simple as they come. And God says, I'm going to make this as simple to you as I can. Amos, go tell him. And Amos says, have you noticed something strange? Do you think that these things happen by accident? Turn to God. Turn to God now and be saved. What a wonderful book. If you've never read that marvelous book, you begin to see God working through the simplicity of the truths that he's demonstrating to us all the way through. Have you noticed in your life problems? Have you been putting God first? I'm not talking about just the act of doing it. I'm talking about the heart of doing it. God loves a cheerful giver. The whole act of first is his zeal to do it at the very first moment you can. Is God, and should God have anything less than that from us? If he is who he says he is, the Lord of hosts, does he control everything? Does he control what that boss is thinking? Will he control the economy? Will he? Can he control everything in your life? Is it possible that he could actually cause things to work together for your good? It is. He is Lord of hosts. Bring your whole tithes into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this. What a wonderful phrase. Look. See. Bakwa, search out. God is wanting us to search out. The psalmist puts it this way, taste and see that the Lord is good. The word test there is in reference to examine the value or the validity of who I say I am. I want you to examine. I say that I'm Lord of hosts. Let's see. Let's go for it. You give your tithe, give the whole tithe, and let's watch. Let's see. Bring the whole tithe in the storehouse so that there may be food in my house, and test me now on this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour, literally cause to pour out for you, what? A blessing until there is no more need. It's just going to keep coming. Is it possible that God could do this? Is it possible that you would actually have to turn heavenward and say, whoa, enough, I'm full. Is it possible? Scripture says it is. Scripture says that God desires to do that very thing in your life. And he says this in verse 11. And I will rebuke the devourer, the one who consumes, so it may not destroy the fruits, ruin, corrupt, spoil the fruits of your ground. You know, as you read many of the marvelous prophets, you read of the things that are happening, and one of the statements that is made is that you have purses, but they seem to have holes in them. And it seems like the harder you work, the less you keep. Amos would say, do you notice anything strange about that? And I would say, yeah, something strange. God is doing a work. Well, I'll get rid of the devourer for you, that he may not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. I can control not only you're receiving the things that you receive, but I can get you to where you can keep it. That it doesn't just funnel out. That doesn't elude your grasp. I will make sure you're taken care of. And oh yeah, by the way, you know those people that you feel that you want to emulate? I'm going to turn their heads to where they'll look at you. It reads this way. And all the nations will call you blessed. It's a terrible thing for a Christian to want to be like the world. I don't want to be like them. God has far more blessings for us. In fact, God actually wants to use you to make them jealous so that they'll turn to Him. God wants to use you as believers. He wants to bless you as believers so that they turn around and say, I'd like to be like them when I grow up. The nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Everything. Psalm 68, verse 6 reads this way. God will make a home for the lonely. Talk about blessings from heaven. You know, one thing great about the blessings from heaven is that they're a lot grander than the blessings of the earth. You can have the blessings of the earth, but it won't take away loneliness. But God will make a home for the lonely. He will lead the prisoners out, and He'll make prisoners prosperous. Only the rebellious will dwell in a parched land. Psalm 55:22 reads this way, He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. I see people with a lot of money really nervous about their life, nervous about the future. Guess what? He's going to pour something down from heaven on you, and you're going to be so secure. The world is going to crumble, and mountains will go into the depths of the sea, as the psalmist, but you will not fear, because your God is with you. He will never, listen to that phrase, talk about security. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. Never. That's one of those blessings I'd like to get a hold of. Psalm chapter 4, verse 7 reads this way, He will put gladness in your heart. How happy do you feel? God will put gladness in your heart. Psalm 128 reads, He will bless you. He'll bless your family. He'll make your children a source of joy and comfort. God can actually do that to you. I think one of my favorite passages is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. It reads this way. And you ought to mark it in your Bibles because it basically covers everything. How do I know? Well, let me read it to you and you'll know. It says this, He is able to make all grace abound to you, that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Did you hear all the everys and alls? He is able to make all grace abound to who? You. That always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every single good deed. Psalm 85:12 reads this way, Indeed, the Lord will give what is good. And He'll state in the psalm before that, And not one good thing will He withhold. Is He worthy to be worshipped? Test Him. See. You might in some way feel the same way that these felt. And you might say, well, where do I start? And so I'm going to give you a simple step-by-step, which he conveys in the text. Very simple. Where do I begin? Verses 7 through 9 tell you that you begin by putting God first over that which you trust and love. You say, I don't trust and love money. Oh, yeah, you do. We put our hope in that. But you begin with putting God first over that. That's a step of faith. It's this tangible way. You say, well, I don't know where to begin. Well, you're naturally thinking tangibly, right? And you're saying, yeah, I'm thinking tangibly. He says, okay, let's do with the tangible first. Let's put that first. Why is tithing so important? Because it makes you begin to walk in a very tangible way out your faith. It causes you to do that. It is a first step. That's all it is. It's just a first step. Where do I begin? I don't know where to begin. Let's begin with what we know, and let's begin with what we have. Let's go. If you'll put in first, things will begin to roll. The second thing is do this. Hold back nothing. When it says bring the whole tithe in, you look at verse 10. Bring the what? Whole tithe in. What he's talking about is you tithe everything. Everything. Now when Scripture says that you give first, it means that you give out of the gross, not out of your net. See, because otherwise the government would get first. I'll pay the government first, then I'll give God the tithe out of that. Well, you didn't give God first. You gave God second. Bring the whole tithe then. Everything. Don't withhold. Well, you know, there's a little bit. You know, you're trying to do sleight of hand with God, and it just doesn't work. It's like he won't see, or he doesn't care. He's not really for all. And God says, I'm all in there. Are you? When you and I bring not only second best, but we bring partial, we're telling God that we really don't believe. We're still holding on to that little bit. Hold back nothing. Take God wholly at his word, claiming his promises. Do you believe that he is the Lord of hosts? I believe. Bam. And then last but not least, look for something better to come from the heavens. Open your eyes. Because he's saying, see if I don't. Look for something better that the world could ever give you. It's coming. Something's coming. I have seen it happen time after time after time. God gives things that are far more valuable than what this world could ever give. And the world is going to turn their heads and they're going to go, I wish I had what you have. That's why he called us, to be light set on a hill. We are the advertisement to the world that cries out, you can trust him. And that's why they come. That's why they come. Father, we give you thanks for your word that inspires us to give all, to trust you with everything. In this simple act of a tithe, we are declaring that the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. We believe this with all of our hearts. These are not just words to us. We act upon them. And Father, we know that you don't desire to withhold one good thing from us. But you're looking for us to trust in you. Today we say we trust you. We say it with all of our hearts. You see our hearts. We know that good comes from you. And you control everything. And we will act upon that today. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. It's your turn. You talk to him. This is between you and God. We don't check up on you. We don't look for these things. This is about your relationship with him. Just remember, he is either Lord of everything, or he's not. And why would you worship him if he is not? Make up your mind. But don't insult him. You pray, a sunny place.
Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel, Lord, to give up I'd be a fool. You are my all in all.
Do you rise and sing this marvelous worship song?
Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy.
There's no one more worthy than you. We give you our lives and our hearts, all to you. We give you thanks in Jesus' name.